I'm going to Genesis chapter 40, and though this is a lengthy passage, I want to read the entire portion for you. Genesis chapter 40, and I begin. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came in to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It has to be about 30 years ago now. I remember as I was just entering into pastoral ministry that I was called to one of the hospitals here in Winnipeg and to the bedside of a man who I had known for quite a few years. This was a man who I respected very much and continue to respect and to honor his memory. He had come to Christ later in life, and he had poured himself in, having found such delight in Christ. He had poured himself into Christian service and witness and to doing all that he could, both locally as well as at a great distance. However, he became ill, and the days drew into weeks and the weeks into months, and time just seemed to drag on and on. I was called to his bedside of weakness, and he said to me, "I feel that God has forsaken me." His experience is not his alone. As you read through the Psalms, many times you find that the psalmist is crying out and say, "Lord, when are you going to sit up and pay attention and take notice of what's going on here?" The cries, the deep, honest cries that come from the heart. Let me say a word about that. Is God offended by such sentiment, by such honesty? I have put it in this way more than once or twice. If we portray God as some little kid who, if we offend him, he is going to go stalking off and that he isn't going to talk to us anymore, I think that we have a very poor and pathetic picture of who our God is. Is God able to hear us when we, out of the desperate cry of our heart, come before him and say, "Lord, this is what's going on in my heart. This is exactly how it's going with me. Lord, I need you. I need your nearness. I need your embrace." Please do not picture God as someone who is so temperamental that he is going to go storming off and that he will never have anything to do with you again. The psalmist knew what it was to call upon God and say, "Lord," just as we read out of Psalm 74, "Lord, hear." And then almost immediately, even as there is that cry, "Hear," there is also that word, "I know that you do hear me." There is both the cry as well as the confidence that goes along with the appeal and with the cry. But we come to Genesis chapter 40, and I think that verse 23, the final short verse, is so very key to what is going on here. I have noted more than once or twice, because this is something that ruminates in my heart so very deeply, is that though we are able to stand strong against temptation and we are able to stand strong against a blatant onslaught of the devil and trials and temptations that come very quickly and fiercely, the wearing of time can be absolutely devastating, as the water going over the hardest rock will inevitably wear it away. So, in fact, the wearing of time. Now, Joseph, when we first meet up with him, he's 17 years of age, and we aren't able to exactly pinpoint all of the things that happen in his life and when they happen. But first of all, Joseph is 17, and we suspect that it was very shortly thereafter, at the age of 17, 18, that he is carried down as a captive, as a new slave, into Egypt. He comes into prominence at about the age of 30, and so we have these 13 years that span a very pivotal time in anyone's life. Think about it. What takes place generally between the ages of 17 and 30 in what we might call a typical or an average life. There is the completion of the general schooling, and there is either the movement into career immediately or into even higher education. There is the starting, or there is perhaps the finding of a life partner, and there is perhaps also the starting of a family. There are dreams that come out at this time, not simply the kind of dreams that Joseph is so very well known for, but just dreams and aspirations and hopes that naturally come and which are pursued with the zeal and the zest of youth. For Joseph, however, those dreams, they had to be set aside because his life was taking a very sharp turn, all under God's hand. But how was it that Joseph knew that that was happening? How did he ever have the confidence that God was still anywhere around whatsoever? Why in the world would he not have thought, Lord, if anyone in this planet has ever been forsaken, most surely I have been. That border that we crossed many miles back, that in ancient world thinking, that would have been the end of one God's territory, and now I'm in a different one. I have not chosen to acknowledge the gods of this land. Lord, maybe you're several hundred miles back as well. Here we have the account as we very quickly move to Joseph being exalted. But he didn't know that. He didn't know that there was going to be a chapter 41 and a chapter 42 in his life. You know, it's easy for us to look down, oh, Joseph, you're such a great guy. And, you know, look, you were humbled, but then you were exalted. He didn't know. He didn't know how that plays out for us as well. We don't know what chapter 41 and 42 and, you know, the rest of our life is going to be. We can very easily sense the disappointment of Joseph here. Those last three words, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph had pinned his hopes that maybe there would be escape. Maybe this fellow, as he is raised back up to prominence, as he stands right beside Pharaoh and takes that certainly incredibly valuable cup into which the wine has been poured, and he brings it and he hands it into the very hand of Pharaoh, that possibly there would be hope of an appeal that could be made. Oh, mighty Pharaoh, I have come to know this young Hebrew lad who did me such a kindness, and I would appeal, I would advocate on his behalf. Oh, mighty Pharaoh, would you please hear my entreaty on his behalf? Would you grant me just a moment that I might speak a word to my Lord for this young man so horribly treated? But he was utterly forgotten. Utterly forgotten. And the days continue to pass. Joseph, he's still down there in that dungeon. He's wondering what's going on. Surely there was no communication between the court of Pharaoh and that dungeon. It undoubtedly was a long way between the one and the other. I'm sure Joseph, although he had risen to prominence under the hand of the jailer, who realized that Joseph was one who could be trusted and into whose hand the jailer had given all authority for what took place within that place. But Joseph, disappointed and disappointed again. So let's count this up. How has this been going for Joseph? Not well at all. Back in his father's house, he had those dreams back in chapter 37. His own brothers rebuff and rebuke him and slam him, if not into the wall, most certainly verbally. His own father rebukes him. His brothers utterly jealous of that beautiful coat that only Joseph had. He is taken by his brothers when Joseph comes to check up on them, and he is sold as a common slave, and he's sent down into Egypt. But yet he maintains his integrity. He maintains his character that his parents taught him how that he should live, even though in a foreign land. But it seems that disappointment stalks his heels just as a wolf that smells blood. He goes down into Egypt, and though at first he has good success, it seems, and he rises ever so quickly in Potiphar's house, yet once again, falsely accused and slammed, thrown in prison, but yet holding his character, holding true to what he knew to be true. We come to these two individuals. How I would have loved to have been the cupbearer rather than the baker of Egypt. We're not told exactly why Pharaoh was furious. It's just that he was. He was an absolute ruler, and he could do whatever he liked. And this is a testimony to that. And it's good for us as we continue to read the interaction with the children of God and with Pharaoh, who represents so very much this world and its systems, that we understand this man, Pharaoh. He was furious, and in one fell swoop, he throws both the cupbearer and the chief baker into prison. Where Joseph was that just happenstance? Was that just, wow, that's amazing? Certainly God was watching over his own and putting all the pieces in place. Joseph takes care of these fellows, and it says, verse 4, once again, uncertain exactly the timeline, they were in confinement for some time. They both have a dream, interestingly enough, in the same night, each with its own interpretation. Joseph immediately, when he comes in the morning, he sees how dejected, how long-faced these two men are. He asks them, "What in the world's going on here today?" Verse 8, "We have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it." Here, Joseph's words, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph was still trusting in God. And he says, "Tell it to me. I'm in regular communication with this God of whom I speak. Tell it to me, and I'll take it to the Lord."
So the chief cupbearer does. And there were those three branches. There was Pharaoh's cup. And there was those 3 days that those branches mean. Sure enough, exactly what took place there, just as Pharaoh's cup had formerly been in the hand of this man, once again it is placed there again. But the appeal, but the urgent appeal is made. Keep me in mind when it goes well with you. Joseph had a confidence that God was yet in action, that God was yet doing what he would do when it goes well with you. Do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh. Get me out of here. I don't belong in this place. I was kidnapped. And even here in Egypt, I should not be in the dungeon. What hopes there were in the heart of the chief baker when he heard the interpretation that had just been given to his co-worker and possibly his friend. The chief baker, he blurts out his story about these baskets that are upon his head. And I think that Joseph's own face probably fell as he now tells the story, or rather the interpretation of the 3 baskets being 3 days, and how that this man would be executed. And just as Joseph said, it came about. This is sort of middle ground. You remember how that in chapter 37, Joseph told of his dreams. Those have not yet been fulfilled. And so we have the dream back over here, and the fulfillment arches yet to the future. But here, in a smaller sphere, in a much more tight confinement, there is both the dream and the fulfillment. And it's pointing out once again that just as there had been a dream, that there would in fact be a fulfillment, even as we lead up to Pharaoh's own dream. Sure enough, it was. The chief cupbearer, he takes that cup and he places it once again into Pharaoh's hand. The chief baker, his head, whether it's exactly severed from his body or exactly what the means of execution was, he is hanged and he is off the scene. But the chief cupbearer, he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Next time that we gather together, actually in several weeks' time, we'll come to chapter 41, and I've already given this the title, The Humbled Exalted. The Humbled Exalted. Joseph didn't know. Joseph didn't know. All he knew was that God had given him, when at the age of 17, dreams, and he didn't know how exactly those dreams were going to be fulfilled. He didn't know whether it was going to be in a week, a month, or in a decade, or in 3 decades that would be fulfilled. It would have to be not too very long, because his father was already an old man, and there would need to be the passing of time. Not too much time. I would want to speak to you who sense that God has forgotten you, that God doesn't care, that he's nowhere around, wherever he might be, and you say, well, I'm no atheist. I know there's a God. I know that there is a mighty God and he's the God of the Bible, but I'm convinced he doesn't know my name. I'm convinced he doesn't know anything about me. He certainly doesn't know my address. He doesn't know anything about how to get a hold of me. And if he does, I'm shut out. I think the account of Joseph here in Genesis chapter 40 is exactly the medicine that you need to hear, is that Joseph had by no means been forgotten of God. He knew exactly where Joseph was. He knew exactly what was going on there. And he was very carefully putting pieces into place where there would not only be blessing poured into the life of Joseph, but that there would be blessing poured into his entire family, who very soon would be in a desperate situation for want of food, and not only to his family, but to thousands and ten thousands and hundreds of thousands, even millions of people, there would be God's blessing poured out even to those who did not deserve of the mercy of God and who had no intention of acknowledging God, yet God was going to pour out of his kindness. Has God forgotten you? No, my dear friend, most certainly not. Lord, we come before you and we read these accounts and we consider how that it is so easy for the devil, the one who accuses the brethren day and night, how easy it is for the devil to come alongside and to say, you are absolutely forsaken, you are utterly forgotten, God does not care the slightest for you. Lord, I pray for any man or woman who is here today, and they have heard that voice, they have heard that line, they have heard that utter lie and that deception. I pray that this would be a mighty encouragement and strength and blessing. Oh God, that we would simply continue to hold fast, to rejoice in you, and to know that you are on the throne. And though the things of our lives do not go the way we would like them to go at all times, things do not work according to our timetable, our calendar, our clock, oh Lord, yet you are doing things that are higher, of higher purposes than what we are able to figure out with our own puny brains. Lord, we would surrender ourselves. We would lay ourselves before you. We would say, Lord, you are the God of all creation. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Master of all masters. And we are your children. We are your servants. And we surrender ourselves. We lay our very lives in your hands. Do with us as you see best. For we know that that is the best place. That is the absolute best place that we can be. That is the place of protection. That is the place of joy. That is the place where peace abounds, such as the world has not a clue. So, Lord, continue your work in us, through us. Give us patience. Give us faith that we might simply press on and press tighter to your very side, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.